Will you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank you for this great morning. And what a great reminder. They will know us by our love. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us from your word what you want us to learn today. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that our minds are engaged, our hearts are engaged. And Holy Spirit, just as we were singing a minute ago, we invite your presence here. Do the work that you need to do in our hearts to make us like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Some of you are familiar with those couple of verses. Imagine if God created us with the power to change others. Wouldn't that be fun if we could do that? We can make people be and act just the way that we want them to be. Imagine the possibilities. They could all become perfect like us. Right? Being real is certainly all about about being reliant on God. And being real is certainly all about the E, being emptied of self. And today we move into the A, and being real is certainly all about living and existing in authentic relationship with one another. Most relationships have in mind the other person changing, right? If they would just change, or if they would just do this, or if they would just do that, then I would be okay. But authentic relationships have in mind me changing. You changing. Maybe you've heard it said, the only consistent thing that you take into every single one of your relationships is you. You and I cannot remain the same and think any of our relationships are going to change. Our relationships are revealing of our walk with Christ. And so if you just look at our relationships, it kind of is evidence of how our walk with Christ is going. The greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest command. And one of the primary ways that we love God, since that's the greatest command, one of the primary ways that we show our love for God is the way in which we live and exist in relationships with other people. Our relationships are telling on us, so to speak. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you have a Bible, follow along. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, the true test of a rodeo clown is their ability to escape, right? The true test of a magician is their ability to fool the audience. What's the true test of a church? What's the true test of a believer? God kind of has a test for us, has 9 questions on it. They would go like this: how's your love? How's your joy? How's your peace? How's your patience and kindness and goodness? How's your gentleness? How's your self-control? How's your faithfulness? What do those things look like in the relationships that you're in? Let me talk a little bit about the context as we dive into this. Paul is responding to those who were continually trying to find justification through the law. What that means is salvation through the law. Chapter 5 begins with these words: it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is he talking about? He's talking about slavery of the law. Don't allow that to become a burden again. Salvation by works. That's probably more accurate for us today to understand that. Don't allow yourself to be burdened with this idea that you can somehow earn your salvation. Justification is found through Jesus Christ alone, and life on this earth is found in the Spirit. We see it over and over and over again in Scripture. Life is found in the Spirit. The transformation that takes place in every believer's life is the development of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. Because the role of the Spirit is to produce Christ in us. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, producing Christ in us. Where does that leave us? Well, here's where it leaves us. Our life will either be governed by the flesh, or it's going to be governed by the Spirit. We'll either live by the works of the flesh, or we'll live by the enablement of the Spirit. one or the other. What we're going to learn this morning is what a life looks like governed by the Holy Spirit. The intent of the fruit of the Spirit is communal. It's to be lived out in relationship. Because sometimes I think, because I'm so selfish, I think, oh, isn't this cool? The Holy Spirit wants to develop in me all these nine fruits of the Spirit for me. It's all for me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. Oh, God, thank you so much. It's for me. Well, just listen to the nine fruits of the Spirit. They're all about communal. They're all about being lived out in relationship. Something else that we need to know about the fruit of the Spirit before we dive in. They're not standalone fruits. While they are, they're unique, obviously, they're given to us as one, like a fruit bouquet. You ever received a fruit bouquet? I haven't either, but it came to mind. A fruit bouquet, right? We receive, in a sense, a fruit bouquet at the moment of salvation when the Spirit indwells us. The moment you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you once and for all, and it's like the fruit of the Spirit is given to you all at one time. They do not appear to be nine individual fruits that are given to us over time or as we need them. You receive all of them at one time. It's one fruit with many parts. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that God is developing the fruit of the Spirit in us collectively, right? We receive all of them at one time. Let me use this apple as an illustration in another way. It's one apple, right? So it'd be like, here's the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's given to you at the moment of salvation. But let's say this apple represents nine different fruits of the Spirit. We say, well, then how can I be stronger in some and weaker in others, as you might discover this morning? Well, the reality is with an apple is that there's areas that are bruised of an apple, right? And there's areas that are over-ripened, and maybe there's a worm in the apple. And so the bruised areas and over-ripened areas and the worm might indicate those areas of the nine fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit really wants to work on in your life. But it's still one fruit. What is worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding a half a worm, right? The body of Christ is most honoring to God, most healthy, most authentic when all nine fruits are displayed and functioning at optimum levels. Authentic relationships require the fruit of the Spirit. So somebody told me after the first service, and then somebody already told me before the second service, they said, why are you meddling in my life? I'm not going to meddle in your life. The Holy Spirit might meddle in your life. The Word of God might meddle in your life this morning. If you're like me, some of the fruits of the Spirit are a bit lacking when I compare them to the others. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not hinder, do not smother the flame, do not resist, do not push aside the Spirit of God in your life. You say, well, how is it that they're not all equal? I mean, if I get them all at once, how come they're not all equal? How come there's a bruised area? How come there's an overripe area? How come there's a worm in my apple? How can that be? The scripture is suggesting the idea that maybe those are the areas that you're suppressing or quenching the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It's not that he doesn't want to grow those areas. It's that we're quenching the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be faked. It's a change that takes place so deep within us that it can only be explained as the permanent work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You ready? Let's look at them. It begins by saying this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you, Jesus says, you should love one another. Think of authentic relationships. Your love for one another, get this, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for others will prove to the world that you're a follower of Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that we can do all the wonderful religious things that we want. We can come to church and read our Bible and get in a growth group. And it even goes on to say we can speak in tongues and we can have the gift of prophecy and we can, whoa, look at us, you know. We're all religious. It says this, though, in 1 Corinthians. If you do not have love, it's like this annoying, ganging clong that's just blah, 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 blah. you don't have love. Authentic relationships cannot exist without love. It's a love that only comes through the fruit of the Spirit, a love we know nothing about in our flesh. The fruit of love, you can read about in 1 Corinthians 13, right? It tells us what love is. The fruit of love is this: it's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. This love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Wow. 1 John, we're warned that a person who does not love others, you ready? Cannot say they love God. How would it be possible for a person to say, I love God, and out of their same mouth, this is what 1 John is saying, how out of their same mouth could say, but I don't love my brother or sister in Christ. In fact, I don't like them. I dislike them. In fact, maybe someone would go, I hate them. I can't stand them. How is that possible? Let us live an authentic relationship as we allow the Holy Spirit to develop the love of Christ in us. And may it be so profound and so distinct that it cannot be denied in our relationships. Secondly, joy. It is so great to walk into to church and see all the smiles on people's faces all of the time. Everyone at church always seems so happy. Would you agree with that? There have been times that I come to church and you would have thought I was the happiest person in the world. I got a smile on my face, but inside I was struggling and I was frustrated and I'm miserable. Maybe I just finished winning a spat with Lori. Or I was continuing in that same spat all the way through the church service and nobody knows it because I got a smile on my face. Praise Jesus, right? Hallelujah. That's not going on this morning. We're okay. But you know what I'm talking about. We're good at fooling others. In fact, we can fool others for a long period of time. But we can't fool God. We've all jumped on the happy train, traveling from one fix to the next, hoping to make the sadness and the loneliness and the misery and the frustration go away. At least, could it just go away for a time? How does that song go? We sing it once in a while. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the happiness of this earth. No, for the joy of the Lord. God gave us the Holy Spirit not to make us happy. He gave us the Holy Spirit to make us joyful. Joy comes from hope. And there's a direct correlation between our level of joy and our understanding of what hope truly is. The more we understand our hope to be found in Christ Jesus alone and in his promises, the greater joy we'll have in our hearts, and the greater joy we'll have in our lives, and the more joy you're going to experience in authentic relationships. Third, peace. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Doesn't that just sound awesome? Paul said in Philippians, and the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard is a military term. It means to surround, protect. The peace that God offers through the Holy Spirit is like a guard that guards a city from an attack. Only this time he's using it in reference to our minds and our hearts. God provides us through the Holy Spirit protection from outside attacks that cause turmoil and conflict. And anxiousness, does that describe any relationships that you are in or have been a part of? And what do these references of peace teach us? Peace is the fruit that guards our heart, allowing us to be in relationship, a relationship where we don't have to experience fear, a relationship where we don't experience anxiousness. This particular one really means a lot to me because I often pursue peace quickly. I was raised with a father who's an alcoholic, and he beat my mother. And so I was raised in a home where I got to witness that as a young kid. And coming out of that environment, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit has really wanted to work in me is this idea of peace. And I'm quickly, whenever there's conflict, it's not that I'm afraid of conflict at all, but when there's conflict or there's disagreement, I want to move towards peace as quickly as possible. The Holy Spirit offers a peace that cannot be explained by this world because it surpasses all of our understanding. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to go through, it will transcend all of your understanding. Life piles up on us. The little hill becomes a giant mountain. We get anxious and we start to worry because the things that are in our immediate sight are more than we can handle. Of course they are. They're out of control. And when we're faced with mountains in our lives and therefore in our relationships, we want this mountain to crumble. We want it to be gone. We get anxious because we attempt to climb the mountain on our own. Patience. This is where it starts to get real. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that allows us to remain calm. Like that t-shirt, right? Stay calm. The bacon's almost done. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that allows us to remain calm and peaceful even when things are not going our way. Can you imagine that? Sometimes when I'm doing weddings, this young couple will be standing on stage, and one of the things I'll say is, hey, I just need to let you know, things are not always going to go your way. And some of the couples looked at me with this dumbfounded look like, what? Why didn't somebody tell me this, right? When our patience runs out, someone in our path gets hurt. Whether it's through the words we speak, through our actions, as we impatiently show frustration and disappointment. It is shocking to me. I've been a pastor for 25 years. It is shocking to me sometimes how I see Christians treat each other in the church. I've seen believers yell at each other, point the finger at each other, belittle each other, condemn each other, criticize each other. We lose patience with people when they don't act and think like us, when they fall short of the standard that we have set, whatever that standard might be, when they make mistakes and things don't go the right way, when they're taking too long, when they don't do what we've asked them to do, when they forget to do something. And we lose patience with others because they're not as perfect as we are. Let's just be honest. Isn't that really where patience comes into play? We're most patient with people that act like us and that could do as good as a job as we can or get things done on time, but we have least patience with people who are not like us. People don't drive as perfect as we do. Don't get me started on this one. I've been back here for 4 months. One thing I've noticed moving back here in this area is that people don't know how to drive as good as me. I mean, why do people not let you on the interstate? Seriously. Why is it when you're driving next, you need to get over the other lane, they speed up next to you? Oh, you're not getting over. Anybody experience this? Is it just me in Fargo-Moorhead area? Is this real? Are we talking real stuff? Like I said at the first service, if it's real to all of us, then who are these people? Right? Everybody outside of the church, right? Why would people make me blare my horn? Hoping and praying they don't go to Bethel. Hey, isn't that Pastor Andy who just cut us off? No, honey, that's not Pastor Andy. He would never do that. He has all the patience in the world, right? Here's what I've decided to do, though. I don't even know if I should tell you this because it might be you that it happens to. I'm going to go Chicago on people. I don't mean sports teams. You ever been to Chicago? How many of you have driven to Chicago? You know what you do? You just go, right? You just go. It's like there's no opening there. I watched a guy one time cut 5 lanes of traffic, but you know what people do? They just get out of your way, right? You just go because in the mind of the other person, they're going, is my vehicle more expensive than theirs, right? And let me just tell you right now, 9 times out of 10, yes, for me. So if you see me coming, let me in. I love the book of James. I don't like what it says sometimes. Because here's what it says. You're not going to like it either. Don't grumble against others or you will be judged. Isn't it sad that one of the places we struggle with our patience the most is inside of the church? We can either grumble and exercise judgment, constantly finding people's shortfalls and weaknesses, or, the scripture says, or we can exercise the fruit of patience, not jumping to conclusion, thinking the best of a situation, seeing a person for who they can become in Christ over time. People who live in authentic relationships stop trying to change people to be like them. We grow so impatient, don't we, with people in our growth group that don't know as much as us. How could they not know this? Or that person that just never shuts up. They just keep talking and talking and talking. We struggle with patience when we see people who don't have it all together, because oftentimes churches put on this face of like, oh, we're the church that's got it all together. Our family has it all together. Our marriage is all together. We put on this face, don't we? We got it all together. And we look at other people that don't have it all together and we roll our eyes. Authentic relationships display patience. They involve people who see people for their potential, not who they currently are. If we look at each other for who we are all hopeless. We all fall short of the glory of God. And patience with people is the ability to wait on the Lord. Kindness. One of the ways that God's grace in your life has manifested itself is through kindness. Here's how I define kindness. Intentionally doing something in Jesus' name, regardless of the cost or the consequence to oneself. It's to give when we don't have to. It's to be polite and courteous when everyone else has been a jerk. It's to show mercy when we're not expected to. It's to forgive when we're not expected to. Authentic relationships involve people who are doing things intentionally in Jesus' name, regardless of the cost or the consequence to self. The idea behind the word kindness is a disposition showing that we are pleased, or calmness of spirit, or an unruffled disposition. Isn't that interesting? That disposition and kindness kind of go hand in hand. Chuck Swindoll, in his book entitled David, says of kindness that people have, and this is so true, people have either a yes or a no face. And like it or not, others read our faces, determining how kind of a person we are. Goodness. Common question is, how good is good enough? The fruit of goodness allows for us to fulfill the often overlooked part of Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. You're familiar with these verses. Just listen to this. Some of you here this morning need different parts of these verses. For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you've been saved. Some of you need that this morning. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It goes on. This is what it says in verse 10. This is this forgotten verse often. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God did what? Prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace through faith for what? To do good works. Not works of the flesh, as though we can earn something from God or from somebody else. Not works to please someone, but good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. How do we tell the difference? Well, works of the flesh, they have us in mind. Works of the flesh are things that we do in relationships that are good things, and we do good things to help the other person or whatever, but they always have self in mind. It's to receive back something. We want to get something from our good works. That's works of the flesh. You can always use this as a test. But goodness is a fruit that the Holy Spirit develops within us, and the goodness that's being talked about here doesn't have self in mind. It has the glory of God in mind. Faithfulness. Part of the Holy Spirit growing the fruit of faithfulness in you first means allowing the Holy Spirit to convince you of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is complete. You know this, right? It's unchanging. When we say that God is faithful, we are saying his character is working at full capacity at all times. His love never fails. Not one time has his love run out. He's never less holy. His forgiveness never runs out. His grace is always sufficient. He has kept his word and remained true to all of his promises. That's the faithfulness of God towards us. A history of God's faithfulness allows for a future of trust. Sometimes we just need to revisit God's faithfulness in our life and be reminded of all the faithful things that God has done in our lives, because it allows us to be in a position then looking out into the future and being able to trust him. Apply that to relationships. Faithfulness runs much deeper than a person showing up when they said they would. It's a character trait that has been tried through and through. It involves integrity and fairness and commitment and consistency and staying true to your word and fulfilling your promises and making vows and keeping them. Man, the list would be short if I said, take out a piece of paper and write down all the people that you can think of that are faithful to that capacity. The list would be short. Gentleness. Where the meekness and humility of Christ dwells. Listen to this description. All is smooth, peaceful, and quiet. Gentleness. That's what Jesus says. Here's what he says about himself. I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle carries a similar meaning as the word meekness. And sometimes we hear that word meekness and we think, well, meekness means weakness. No, it doesn't. Gentleness and meekness is this idea of a stallion being broken and becoming subject to his master's ruling. So Jesus says, take my yoke and learn that I am gentle. Think of it like this. In the flesh, we're like wild animals. We're not gentle. Who, unless we are tamed, will naturally not be very gentle in our words or our actions. The opposite of gentleness is hardness, cruelty, bitterness, blunt, brash, rude, snippy, short, rough, abusive. The list goes on. You get the picture. That is who we would be unless we submit ourselves to the yoke of Christ and learn from his gentleness. That is who we will be if we quench the spirit in this area and not allow the fruit of gentleness to be developed within us. And here's the last one. This is a tough one. Self-control. Let me give you a definition of self-control. Self-control is the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. Self-control is the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. It involves being the master over desires and appetites. It is the fruit that allows us as followers of Christ to walk in the world but not allow our garment to be marked or stained by the world. That's the idea. It's to keep your mouth shut when everything in you wants to say something that could do harm. It's to keep your actions in check when your flesh wants to react. It's to honor and respect. It's to not retaliate. It's to say no to the things that are hurting the relationship. It's to find balance in life, allowing the time and energy necessary for healthy relationships. Self-control is to not respond negatively. It's to resist the desire to control. To not constantly criticize. To not say, I told you so. It's to not hold something against another as much as you might think that it feels good to yourself. You can certainly see why self-control is sometimes the hardest and slowest developing for, at least sometimes it is for me. It runs completely, I mean completely cross-grain of everything that the flesh wants to do. And see, even right now, I'm struggling to implement it. Any Vikings fans in the room? Oh, no Vikings fans anymore. Any Bears fans in the room? Thank you. I figure this might be the only opportunity I get to rub it in. We don't win very many games. That's a bad example of self-control. There's no easy button when it comes to authentic relationships. Wouldn't it be great just hit an easy button? They require a tremendous amount of work, hard work, great sacrifice. They're so hard. In fact, they're so hard that so many people give up on them, and here's what they end up doing. They decide somehow, I'm just going to live in a functional, dysfunctional relationship. Because somehow we've figured out how to make this work. Maybe a prayer could go like this. God, we ask that you develop within each of us any part of the fruit that is bruised or rotten, any part of the fruit that you say needs the Spirit's attention, we agree with you. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. We want to live an authentic relationship, not only with others, but with you. That could be a prayer of ours. A church that is God-honoring, a church that is impactful, shows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I want to share with you some to-gos. Here's some ideas of ways to apply this. Eagerly invite the Holy Spirit to continue working and developing the fruit of the Spirit in you. That's just a great prayer. Holy Spirit, would you continue to work and develop the fruit of the Spirit in me? Secondly, ask God to reveal to you those relationships that are lacking the fruit of the Spirit. Third, if I were to be honest, I would say the fruit that is most lacking in my life is blank. What's the area of the bruised apple? Four, maybe you can memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Some of you have. Five, show kindness this week by doing something intentional in Jesus' name, regardless of what it costs you or the consequence to self. Six, seek forgiveness from those who got a taste of your bad fruit. I want to close by acknowledging what is happening all over the world to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the persecuted church. Last week I shared with you that 100,000 plus per year people around the world are losing their lives as a direct result of saying, I'm a follower of Christ. And today is the Sunday that we recognize the persecuted church. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Rich Irish, and Rich has devoted his life to serving the Lord in many ways overseas in the continent of Africa and other places. And Rich, I thought you'd be a wonderful man to lead us in prayer here for the persecuted church. Would you do that for us today?
Thank you. Thank you. That'll be a real privilege. And I would invite you to join your hearts together now in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we rejoice this morning that you love us so much. And you showed that love for us by just dying on the cross. But we also thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us right in this place this morning. And that makes this a very special place because of that. Lord, we have seen the pictures on the screen, and they disturb us, and they give us mixed feelings. Lord, on the one side, we're just so sad that Hanelie Groenewald would experience that grief and that pain. But on the other side, Lord, we are just so thankful that there are people who serve so well, people who don't count the cost, who deny themselves and follow Jesus no matter what. So, Lord, we just think of the church around the world and all we hear, Lord, of persecution and trouble. We hear that in 2015 there were double the amount of people killed for their faith than the previous year. But, Lord, we also thank you that when the church is persecuted the amount of believers explode. And we thank you that the Church of Jesus is growing worldwide by leaps and bounds, very much because of persecution. And as we think of the world in different places, we think of North Korea, where the government is so oppressive to Christians that even today there are about 10,000 or more Christians in work camps simply because of their faith in Jesus. We think of India and Nepal, where secular governments have been replaced by Hindu governments that insist that everybody's a Hindu and are compelling Christians to renounce their faith. And then we think of the war-torn countries like Syria and Iraq, where there's such hardship for Christians, where Christians have even been crucified in those places recently. We know that Christians have fled for their lives because of certain death and now live in these hopeless refugee camps in other countries. And then, Lord, we remember Iran, which has been known for persecution of Christians. But we hear about Iran that the church is growing percentage-wise more than anywhere else on earth. And we thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness in that place. And then we think of East Africa and Eritrea and Somalia, Sudan, where there's such persecution from groups like Al-Shabaab. And Christians in southern Sudan have also had to flee and live in refugee camps like Dadaab in Kenya. And generations have lived there, children and adults who know no different, all because they chose to follow Jesus. So, Lord, as we remember these people, we thank you for their faithfulness. And then we think of our church here at home, where it's becoming more unpopular to be followers of Jesus. And as a Christian, we are challenged to distinguish right from wrong. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to stand for Jesus on a daily basis. We pray that you would make us followers of Jesus no matter what. We pray that we would be so disturbed that we would have to share the hope that we have in us with those around us. Help us, Lord, to share our testimony this week with somebody that doesn't know Jesus, because your word tells us that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. So help us, Lord, to share that this week with somebody who's lost. So, Lord Jesus, we do thank you again for calling us to follow you. Help us to do that well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.